Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. I grew up in Arizona, in Phoenix, in a pretty average sort of suburban home to a pretty average suburban family, attending an incredibly average suburban Lutheran church. It all seemed fine. Sort of a Lake Wobegon, not really excellent, not really terrible, just about right. During our confirmation years, we became involved with the Navajo reservation not far away. And suddenly, our averageness took on a different light. This was back, of course, in the 70s. We had electricity and water. I had a swimming pool. We had enough to eat. I complained about my public education and my having to do chores and all of those kinds of things. At that time in the 70s and continuing to this day, the Navajo Reservation has consistently been one of the poorest places in our country. Native peoples relegated to the worst land and the worst conditions, and a seemingly uncaring social system that relegated her people to poverty. Honestly, it was as if one would drive into a different world, or at least a different country, when one came on the reservation. And always the answer to the question, what can be done? It was always, there is just not enough. Not enough money, not enough resources, not enough time, not enough will. It's shocking that all over our incredibly wealthy nation, indigenous peoples, immigrants, those who come from other places and find their home here, continue to find themselves in dire economic straits. And there is not enough time or enough money or enough resources or enough will to change it. In our readings for today, the issue of wealth becomes central. But is it just wealth that Jesus addresses in the gospel lesson for today? It's one all of us know, and all of us shrink from just a little bit. In fact, I think perhaps the author of Hebrews was thinking of this very text when in Hebrews it was written in that letter, indeed the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As I read that letter and that phrase, I began to reinterpret what Mark 10 was about. It seems straightforward enough on its face. A rich young man comes to Jesus and wants to know what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, well, these things, you shouldn't murder people. You know the commandments. Don't murder people, don't steal, don't defraud, honor your father and mother, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery. And he said, teacher, I have done all of those things. And I suspect most of us could answer the same way. I've kept all of those things from my youth, he says. And Jesus says to him, well, you lack just one thing. Now, you notice I skipped a line, or maybe you didn't notice. We hop right over this part of the text every single time. I certainly did until this weekend. The 21st verse starts out, the 21st verse starts out, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go sell what you have, all that you own, and give it the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me. That is the word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing so much that it divides soul from spirit and joint from marrow. At the core of what Jesus has to say is not a simple command, a kind of mathematical way of saying, well, if I want to be one with God, if I want to have eternal life, I just need to sell everything I have and give it to the poor, as if some kind of transaction will happen and I will earn my ticket to eternal life. I think what Jesus says to the young man is how he loves him. And in fact, it's the ultimate words of love for this person who needs to hear the truth. And the truth is sometimes painful. Perhaps for this young man, the truth was that all that he had and all that he owned and all that he had gathered in his life had in fact become his God and anchored him down. He simply couldn't let go. Maybe not even of a little of it. It may be that all the wealth that he had finally had him. And there was no room for anything else. Not for God, not for Jesus, not even maybe for love. Because love always insists that we give up something so that another might know us and love us. I think a transactional interpretation of this text is not particularly helpful. This isn't a transaction. This is Jesus loving this young man in a way that neither he or we expect. The love that Jesus shows him is to tell him the truth. Jesus gets right to the core of this man, and I hope of us. He gets right to the core of what often gets in the way of our care for fellow human beings and the earth. Our joy is limited by what we're willing to spend. Our future is hobbled by what we insist on hanging on to for our own, as if it is us ourselves. We miss the adventure and the joy and the excitement of moving into the future unfettered by what holds us to the past. In short, we miss the love that God has first given us and always gives us. To be sure, sometimes hearing the truth is just too hard. It hurts too much. I certainly felt that way and continue to feel that way every time I see camps of refugees on the Mexico border. Every time I see photographs of the Navajo Reservation, even to this day. It's a truth that is easier not to see or acknowledge. But rather, it is so much easier and so much more comfortable to continue living in our average suburban world with our average suburban reality and not engage in the hard stuff of life. It certainly is Peter. Peter says, look, there is no one. Or Peter says to him, look, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus says, really? Jesus will give up his life for the sake of his disciples and the world. He is not afraid of that truth. And we certainly are not Jesus, and our courage is limited by our own self-interest, to be sure. But imagine if for a moment we can love just a little more boldly. Give up even for a second what we hold on to dearly for the sake of a future that will unfold in Christ. A vista of grace and joy and peace. And just the beginning inklings of a kingdom where everyone has enough to eat. Where there are no reservations to keep those we do not want to know away. Where we're willing to share what little wealth we have for the sake of our neighbor. This text in Mark is not about wealth. I think it is about love. I think it is about the changing of a heart and a way of being in the world that allows us to see our neighbor as the beloved child of God. To see the stranger and the outcast and the refugee and the migrant and indigenous peoples as equal and beloved of God. As worthy of love. While this word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, it carves out in us space where love can begin to percolate and grow and become such a part of ourselves that we can begin to shed away what holds us like an anchor to ourselves, that we might live for the sake of others. And so then we will be free. Free in a way that we had never anticipated or dreamed about. Free to love in fullness with just a modicum of the love that God has first given us. So we ask God's blessing in these days to come. We ask God's blessing and a change of our hearts that we might become God's true disciples, alive and working and living together with all of God's people in God's world in love. Amen. Our worship continues with our hymn of the day. You are invited to rise in body and spirit as we sing "Take My Life That I May Be," ELW 685.